2 days ago, we all celebrated our country's Independence Day, Merdeka Day. And there was a write-up in the Star online paper on this celebration, that it was a glorious celebration of independence. And many people were there, and for the first time perhaps in 61 years, we have a renewed celebration of independence because a new government has come about. The Star paper reporter wrote this: Royal Military College student Muhammad Aiman Shafiq led a group of students in reciting the Rukun Negara and the Seven Shouts of Merdeka. He could have written "and Seven Shouts of Merdeka," but he wrote "and the Seven Shouts of Merdeka." The seven, referring to a particular set of shouts of Merdeka. And that, of course, refer to the first seven shouts of Merdeka by Tunku Abdul Rahman when he proclaimed the country as independent. And he shouted Merdeka once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, Merdeka. Now, why am I bringing this idea into your mind this morning? It is the number seven. Why even Tunku Abdul Rahman would shout out Merdeka, Merdeka, Merdeka seven times, not six times, not eight times? Somehow even the world outside knew that there was much significance of the number seven. It is complete, it is whole. Thus today we enter into the study of the sevens in John's Gospel. We would like to study the number of times the number seven would occur, or the seven occasions of a particular topic, and see what we could learn from there. Now, I'm choosing this topic because I understand you have been studying John's Gospel. When you study John's Gospel, chapter by chapter, there are the advantages and the disadvantages. The advantages are that you go through the book, chapter by chapter. The disadvantages, and they are quite great, are that as you deal with the book chapter by chapter and by different speakers, and not from Sungai Ara, all of them, but from other assemblies too, the way and the approach they made to these studies might be different. Some might be deep, some might be shallow, some might be a storytelling, and others might be an expository approach to the study. So you will be able to see, in some cases, as it were, trees in the forest of John's Gospel. Some of these trees, referring to the various chapters that are covered, are beautiful. Some, if not treated properly, not so beautiful. And you are just familiar with the trees. And as you look at the trees, and you go through among the trees, what the danger is, you may lose sight of the forest. And that is the greatest danger that we have when we study a book in the Bible, and we have it done by different speakers. The advantage is we have the diversity of approaches, but then we do not have the connection to see the theme and the forest of the trees. That's why we need to take a caution. We need to be careful that when we enjoy the trees, we don't lose sight of the forest. And it is my duty this week and next week to take you through the trees and to above the trees, to look down on the woods and the forest, and to enjoy and to remind yourself of the purpose of and the theme of the book of John, so that as you go through the book chapter by chapter, you can see how these chapters fit in into the general theme of the book of John. And John has a sevenfold theme that we must be conscious of. And so we come to the sevens in John's Gospel. Today, we deal with part one, the signs. Jesus said seven signs. Jesus gave seven signs or miracles with regard to what John wanted to present regarding him. The seven miracles or signs of Jesus, you have already studied them because it could cover chapters 2 to 11. Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus healing the official's son, Jesus making the lame to walk, Jesus walking on water, Jesus feeding the multitudes, Jesus giving sight to the blind, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. These were signs that we shall consider in detail afterwards, so we shall skip them over very quickly. And next week, we shall deal with the seven I am statements of Jesus. That seven times, Jesus said, I am, I am, I am. This morning, we dealt with I am, the resurrection and the life. So, there are seven I am statements in John's Gospel that we shall be dealing with next week. For example, we write the first one, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And today, this morning, we talk of eating and drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we have chapter 10, where the Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then chapter 11, where we read that the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth shall never die. You believest thou this? Then we have chapter 14, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then chapter 15, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we have the seven I ams, which we shall deal with next week. Now, what is so important about the seven? Very quickly, by way of introduction, because we have got seven signs to deal with this morning. And therefore, the seven. Why seven? Seven is a symbolical number. It is to show completeness, whole, perfect. For example, you have the seven churches. The seven letters written to the seven churches in Revelation. It does not mean that at that time there were only seven churches. There were about 90 to 100 churches in the Asia Minor at that time. But these seven churches would represent the any of the 700, any of the 100 churches or so at that in Asia Minor at that time. These seven churches were specially selected out to represent any categorical group of churches at that particular time. And so with the seven churches selected out, you have the representation of any one particular church at that time. It's complete, it's whole. Therefore, the number seven signifies wholeness, completeness, perfection. In scripture, there are a lot of sevens. Let me just take you through very quickly. Very quickly. One, for example, the Lord God created the universe in 7 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. He had to serve 7 years for Rachel. But his uncle Laban cheated him. and after the end of the 7 years, gave him Leah instead. And he still wanted Rachel. He had to work for another 7 years for Laban in order to finally get Rachel. Seven, a complete responsibility that he had to fulfill if he wanted what he wanted. Pharaoh dreamt of seven fat and fine-looking cows, eaten up by seven ill-favored kine, signifying that there would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Then we had the number seven, surfaced very often in the streets of Jericho. We find that seven priests were chosen to blow seven trumpets, to walk around the wall of Jericho on the seventh day, seven times, to blow loudly, so that at the end, the wall of Jericho fell down. Seven, seven, seven. Naaman was asked by Elisha to dip himself in the river Jordan seven times and his leprosy would go. He dipped himself six times and he said, "No, nonsense, I don't believe it." His servants told him, "Seven times, one more time." And he dipped himself seventh time and he was healed. Not six times, not five times. And he did not have to do it the eighth time. Seven times to have the complete obedience to what was said to him. There were seven, that the number seven occurred in the cleansing of the leper. When the leper was to be cleansed and he had to go through a ceremony, first he was isolated seven days for the priest to look at him, and then another 7 days for the priest to really finally declare him as cured. And there was the ceremony when he was sprinkled upon with blood seven times, and seven occurred again and again. There was the seventh description of the divine spirit in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, where we read of the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom and counsel, the spirit of understanding and wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, and seven attributes of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come. There were seven petitions in the Paternoster. What is the Paternoster? Paternoster will refer to the commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it would not be the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' disciples' prayer. His prayer to teach the disciples how to pray. Now, there were seven petitions. You know that very well. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. And so we find that prayer had sevenfold. When my wife and I were in Israel, we went to the church of Paternoster. And in the perimeter wall, there would be marble slabs. And on each of the marble slabs, there would be the Lord's Prayer written in various languages. And so we find that there was sevenfold petition at the of the Paternoster. Matthew chapter 13, you find seven parables. Why not six? Why not eight? Why not five? Seven parables. The kingdom of God, of heaven, is like unto a sower that planted his seed, and so on. So there were seven parables in Matthew 13. Then there are seven letters in the seven to the seven local churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know that very well. And so you find the number seven is very prominent. There are many more. Now, let's go on to study this in greater detail. The sevens in John's Gospel. John himself, when he wrote John's Gospel, he came up with a lot of sevens. Some of you might not be aware of this, although you have studied half the book of John already. For example, he selected seven disciples, although we know there are 12 disciples of the Lord, and he named each one of them. Then he also named seven particular men and identified them. But he did not leave out the women also. He identified seven women in John's Gospel. And so you find that John was very particular about seven, the number seven. Now, don't worry if you don't take down the notes, because I go quite fast. You can always go to my website to get the notes. Okay? Then there are seven witnesses. Now, although we have studied up to chapter 13 of John's Gospel, yet I'm not sure you are familiar with the seven witnesses found in John. That God the Father is a witness to the Son. That the Son, knowing that if he claimed himself to be the Son, people may not believe. He said the Father's witness is more important, and the Father has witnessed to myself as the Son. And that must be true. Holy Spirit himself had also witnessed to the Son. And we find that even John the Baptist had witnessed to the Son and to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so we find that all these witnesses, four of them, plus some more, John himself, the apostle, he said, "This is the disciple that beareth witness of these things and wrote those things, and we know that his witness is true." The disciple that beareth witness. John never called himself John. He never identified himself as John in his writings. He just said the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then again, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the signs, that's what we are going to do today. They ever point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. And finally, even the scriptures would point and witness through the prophets and through the messages that Jesus was the Son of God. And so you find John was very particular in using the number seven in his presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe not all this, then how shall you believe my words? The Lord Jesus challenged the Jews who were listening to him. Alright, now let's come to the seven signs. Let's look at the forest. Before I take you through the trees, let us look at the forest. What are the signs? Firstly, second, why these special signs? There are many, many, many signs, but seven of them were chosen. I have already named them, and we shall study them one by one, so I will not go through them. Here they are, seven of them. Right. What is the theme behind all these seven signs? At this point, may I suggest to you that you open your Bible, because I want you to look at your Bible. I do not want you to look at the screen only, or to look at your phone only. Look at the Bible and see that what I say is true or not. And it will be a good revision of the chapters of John's Gospel that have been covered by you, because the seven signs will cover that portion of John's Gospel that has been already covered from John chapters 1 to 13. The purpose of the signs, now this is very important, memorize it if you can, because this is the very text of John's proclamation of the signs and the whole book of John. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Firstly, note, John was conscious that there were many, many numerous signs that Jesus did and Jesus performed. But he left many of them away, and he selected only seven of them, because these seven would fulfill what he was going to present concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his book, and which are not written in this book, but these are written, the things that he had written, that John had purposely selected to write. These are written. Why? The purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. First, he drew our attention to the fact that Jesus performed many signs, so much so that if he were to record all the signs, the whole world's library would not be able to contain them. But he has specially selected only seven, because these seven would fulfill what he wanted to pass on, to show who Jesus was. And the main underlying theme was that he might prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Keep that in mind, because we are going to use this as the very litmus to test every sign, every miracle that the Lord performed. And that believing, you might have life through his name. And having declared the sign, he would like to show the result, the product, that out of this miracle, people would believe the results. Okay? So keep in mind the twofold theme. Memorize it if you can, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We are going to use these twofold theme and test every sign that the Lord performed. First sign, changing water into wine at Cana. John chapter 2, if you have your Bible open, which I hope you have, then you will just go to John chapter 2, have a quick glance, because I'm not going through it. You have already studied it in detail. I will just refer to certain relevant points. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. First, let's see how this sign proved that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, how was this miracle proved? How did it prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God? Let's look. It says there in John 2:11, this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana. Normally, he was obedient as a son of Mary, privately. Up to now, up to this stage perhaps, he was a very obedient son. Very obedient. He had not launched out into his public ministry yet. He was obedient. And therefore, what the mother told him to do, he would do. But, and that's why in Luke 2:52, he grew favorably among men and before God. But now, he was ready to obey his father publicly. He was going to launch out into his public ministry. And therefore, it's not surprising, he addressed his mother, "Woman, but do not be critical of him." He was not being rude. That name woman was a very polite name used of more elderly people. Very politely. He said, "Woman," because his mother told him to replenish the wine that had been finished. He said, "Woman, my time has not yet come." No. She must listen to him now. And she knew it. John chapter 19, verse 26. Again, at the end of his ministry, when he was on the cross, he said to his mother first, "Woman, this is your son." And he said to John, "This is your mother." Woman, again being used. Why? Now, Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52, especially verse 49, we read when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. And he got lost in the temple, so to speak, so that the father and the mother were searching for him. And when they found him, they said, "Why are you in this temple? You do not tell us. We have been searching for you all the time. You know how much concern you have caused your father and your mother?" "Oh, father and mother?" "Know you not that I must be about my father's business. I must be about my father's business. No more Joseph's business. No more Mary's business. It was his father's business. He was establishing himself as the son of God. Matthew chapter 12 verse 50. He said, those that do the will of God, they are my mother. They are my brother. They are my sister. But he didn't say, they are my father. Because his father is God of heaven. And so you see, he was establishing himself as the son of God. His mother therefore realized and understood what he was saying. He gave orders, whatsoever he tells you, do it to the servants. And so she submitted. The miracle was the opportunity to manifest his glory. It was at a marriage feast on Cana. You all know the story very well, so I won't go into it. The water in the water pots, and each water pot, oh, before this, each water pot would carry about 20 gallons of water. And the Lord changed that into wine. Alright? I was at Cana at a marriage feast when I went to Israel, and I conducted a marriage ceremony. And you know this man and this woman, Mr. Dan Man Yi and his wife. I made them go through the vows again. It was not a marriage, the first marriage. It was a renewal of marriage vows. So I brought them together, and they said their marriage vows before me and before God in Cana. How privileged they were to be married in Cana. Well, whatever it is, that's just by the way. The more important point I'm trying to show is this beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana was to manifest his glory. Remember, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He must manifest that glory. The wonder of the miracle, turning six water pots. You know, these water pots were used to contain water that would be used later on for the people who came to worship to wash their hands and their feet. And that was the water that was to use if the guests who had drunk of the wine knew that the wine came from the water that was used for washing their hands and feet, I think they would not drink it. But they enjoyed the wine. The wonder of the master of the feast, they said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine. You have kept the good wine until now. And that wine came from the water that was used to wash the hands and feet. Okay. Believing you might have life through his name. Did anybody believe through this miracle? It resulted in strengthening the faith of his disciples. And his disciples believed on him. Chapter 2, verse 11. So, the theme, part of that theme was fulfilled. Right. Second miracle. A nobleman believed of, and his son lived. John chapter 4, 46 to 54. If you turn your Bible to that passage now. Firstly, he had come back to Cana. And there was this nobleman from Capernaum who heard that Jesus had come back to Cana. And he went about 20 to 25 miles from Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus. And he said to Jesus, please, my son is at the point of death. Please heal him. Please heal him. And what did the Lord do? What did the Lord say? In the King James Version, it's recorded, unless you believe, or unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Giving the impression that Jesus was scolding this nobleman. Unless ye see signs and wonders, and those of us who are familiar with King James Version would know that when the pronoun ye is used and not you, is ye, means that it is plural. You is singular. So he, Jesus, was not referring to the man. He was referring to the people around. And that's why in other translations, it says, you people. You people. He was not referring to this nobleman, but to the people around. They were curious with regard to his miracle. They came to see him performing the miracle. So, you people came just for the miracles. And it's not surprising that today we have the same attitude by many people who are attracted by miracles, so-called. They are attracted by miracles and they are not attracted by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you will by no means believe. You will believe only because you are healed. You will believe because you get the benefit. But you will not believe me. And so the Lord chided them. But Jesus performed, therefore Jesus performed the miracle. Not in their presence. Away from them. Right there in Capernaum, 20, 25 miles away. The son was healed. They could not see anything. Some people, when they saw the miracles, they would only believe. But no, Jesus healed the son without their presence. And so, later on, the nobleman went home. And he knew then, on his way home, as he found out that the son was healed at the very hour when Jesus said, go back. Your son is healed. That's what happened. Believing you might have life through his name. Did anybody believe through this miracle? The father and his family believed. We read in John chapter 4, 52 and 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed and his whole house, fulfilling John's theme, and that believing you might have life through his name. And not please, it was on the seventh hour that this miracle took place. This again is a second sign Jesus did when he had come into Galilee, chapter 4, verse 54. Now let's proceed to the third miracle, third sign. A lame man made whole and walked. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Just flip over a few pages and you come to this miracle. Jesus was now in Jerusalem. And over there, he found a man sitting by the poolside. Not being, for all the years since birth, to be healed. Because according to tradition, that if he saw the water in the pool moving, then he must quickly jump in. The first to jump in would be healed. Because it would mean that an angel had stepped into the water and therefore could heal whoever jumped in first. But of course, some of your Bibles, you cannot find that verse, that text there, because it is not there. It was supposedly to be added in about 400 years after Christ, 400 AD. Anyway, whatever it is, one thing sure, the Lord would not believe in such superstition. So, that man was there, nobody was there to help him, and he was waiting at the poolside. Now, my wife and her sister, Mrs. Ma, were there. She could remember now, Mrs. Ma is not here. She could remember that she was there at the pool of Siloam. And the archaeology has already proved that there was such a site and therefore such a miracle really took place. So, Jesus intervened. While he waited in vain, Jesus intervened. And Jesus, perhaps some people might say, was a bit indiscreet. He healed this man. He said to the man, take up your bed and walk on a Sabbath day. That was disastrous because the Jews were there. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. Please note immediately. This is a miracle. Not a person being healed bit by bit bit by bit, partially, a bit here, a bit there. Wholly, completely. This is a miracle, but not partially. The Lord Jesus did not heal partially. But it happened that it was a Sabbath day. And to the Jews, the Sabbath day was a holy day. And there must be no work. And to heal a person would be considered work. And to ask the man to take up his bed and walk would be considered work. And so there was this accusation against. But him is the Son of God. So he, as the Son of God, was qualified to break the sickness of nearly 38 years, to break the keeping of the Sabbath. He will, cause he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, he could say, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." Today, people are interested in miracles because they get healed. The important point is, sin must be dealt with. Sometimes we find the person getting healed, so-called miraculously, the sin question is not dealt with. Sin must first be dealt with. Alright. John chapter 5 verse 18 says there, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, that you might believe that Christ is the Son of God." That was the theme of John's Gospel. Second part of the theme, that believing you might have life through his name. The Son of God was identified by the man who was healed later on when he met him in the temple. And the others asked, "Who was he that healed him?" And the man later on met with Jesus. And the man told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. The Jews therefore sought to slay him. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The Jews sought Jesus' life and lost the opportunity to be saved and have life. From this point onwards, we find the Jews turning against God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were withdrawing themselves and rejecting him who had come to save them. That's John chapter 5. "Believing you might have life through his name," but they refused to believe him. The next miracle, the 5,000 men fed. John chapter 6. This was a special miracle. It's a singular and single miracle to be recorded in all the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They will record the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ here and there. But this is the only miracle where all the four Gospel writers recorded the miracle of Jesus. The 5,000 fed. Alright. By the way, it's the 5,000 men fed. More than 5,000 were fed. You must remember that. Including men, children, and women. But 5,000 would refer only to the men who were fed, together with the children, and the women would be more than 5,000. John recorded 8 miracles, or some people say 9, although I declare it as 7. Why 7? 7 were the miracles of the Lord before his death and resurrection. John recorded 7. Some people regarded the 8th miracle as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 9th miracle as the miracle in John chapter 20, when the Lord performed a miracle for the disciples when they could not find, they could not catch any fish, and the Lord said, "Cast your net on the other side," and they caught fish. That would be the 9th miracle. Now, I refer to the 7 signs chiefly because they were the miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ before his death, up to the time when he was rejected, chapter 12, after chapter 12, you find that the Jews, Israel, had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And from chapter 13 onwards, you find he went on over to the other Gentiles and so on. So you must get this perspective. Okay. The signature of the signs. Because the multitude had been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ performing all these miracles. Now they were so interested in miracles and miracles and miracles, and they followed him. And that's why the big crowd, great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. I wonder whether we are just interested in miracles or in the Son who performed the miracles. That's very important. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's see how it's fulfilled. The compassion on the curious crowd that followed Christ. Christ took pity on them, and he gave a probing question to his disciples. He said, how can you feed all this big number of people? It was not that he could not do it. It was, as we read in chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, to test what the disciples would do. And the disciples said, look, among us we have only 200 penny worth. That 200 penny worth would not be enough even to buy bread to feed all these 5,000 men and others. 1 penny or 1 denarii, 1 denarius, would be a day's wage. They would have to work 200 days to earn enough money. And just enough, that's what they had among themselves, to feed the 5,000 people, and each one would have a little bit only. No, it's impossible. We had to send them away. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came. Where man has found it impossible, the things will be possible before the Lord. Only Jesus, as Son of God, could use a small source and surrender of the lead to provide for the needs of the multitude and with the leftovers. 1 lead, 5 loaves and 2 fishes was able to provide for over 5,000 men and women and children. And on top of that, 12 buckets of leftovers again. When we were in Israel again, we went to a place called the Church of Tabga, and that church on the marble floor was full of craftings with reference to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And well, that was something to show that it was at that site where the miracle was performed. Jesus can still use the 5s and the 2s that we have. We remember the lead just surrendered the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Today we can become instruments of God's, of the Lord's use. We also have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? They are the 2 hands and there are 2 feet. We need to surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the 5 fingers on each hand, and there are 5 toes on each foot, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We surrender them to the Lord. What we do, where we go, and the Lord will make use of them for the blessing of thousands of people. Alright, in what way did this miracle fulfill or bring people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We read John chapter 20, verse 31. All these pointed to the proof that this person must be the promised prophet, because they said, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And this prophet was of course none other than the Son of God himself. And that's why that miracle was chosen by John, to prove that indeed Jesus is the Son of God, and you might have life through his name. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain. Now, they wanted to make him a king, not because they wanted to crown him king, so that they could get rid of the cruelty and the government of the Roman emperor. They wanted a replacement. They wanted a new government. Jesus would not do that. Jesus must go to the cross. He must go to the cross before the crown, not the crown before the cross. So the Lord disappeared from their sight. Jesus walking on the water, John chapter 6, verses 16 to 24. We find that one day the disciples went out to the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is noted for its severe storms. And while they were 2 or 3 miles out, right in the center of the Sea of Galilee, we find that a storm arose and the disciples were afraid. And Jesus came to them. And when they saw Jesus, they said, "Oh, it's a spirit, it's a ghost, it's a ghost." When we were in Israel, we also went on the storm, on the Sea of Galilee. But there was no storm. It was very calm, very peaceful. But the storm on the Sea of Galilee, we are told, would arise anytime. And it would be very severe. And at that time, when Jesus was on the Sea of when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, a storm arose. And what do we find? Jesus appeared. It's a spirit, it's a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." And what did he say? He said, "It is I." That is in your King James Version. "It is I." But it is not "it is I." It is not "it is I." I think perhaps the speaker on this chapter might have brought this forth to you. Let me repeat. What the Lord Jesus said actually was not "it is I." The actual words was "ego I me." And that means "I am." They thought he was a ghost. And the Lord said, "I am." He didn't say "it is I." "I am." What does that mean? He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be "I am that I am," God. And that's what he said, not "it is I." So he was establishing himself as the Son of the Father. The second miracle was Peter walking on the sea. What happened? Peter saw him walking on the sea. And he said to Jesus, "Can I join you walking on the sea?" And the Lord said, "Come." And he went. He went down on the water and he walked on the sea. Then he saw the storm. Oh, the waves coming up. He looked down. The moment he looked down, he sank. He, as long as he looked at the Lord Jesus, he was walking. But the moment he looked down at the waves, he sank. And that's a lesson for us to learn. If we want to look at Jesus, then we would be safe and we shall be able to walk on the sea, so to speak, over our storms, stormy sea and stormy life. So, did anybody believe then through this miracle? With their fear removed and the Son of God revealed, the disciples willingly received him as the Son of God, the I Am. They invited him to the boat, chapter 6, verse 21. They were willing to take him on board, and at once, please note, at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Third miracle. The moment Jesus went on board the boat was in the shore immediately. Some of you may not realize that through a quick reading of the text, but there it is. The moment Jesus stepped onto the boat somehow or other miraculously was on the shore. That's what it said. Okay? So that's the third miracle. Sixthly, John 9, verse 1 to 7. The healing of a man born blind from birth. Here was a man that was born blind from birth, sitting at the poolside. The condition of the blind man was from birth, from the time when he was born. The cause of his blindness, the disciples asked, the people asked, is it because of his sin, of his parents' sin, of his mother's sin? No. It was for the glory of God. Can you imagine? He suffering for all these years for the glory of God, to wait for the time when Jesus would come into his life to heal him. You know, sometimes we go through hardship, we go through suffering, we go through sickness, and we ask the Lord, "Heal me, heal me, heal me." Sometimes these diseases come upon us, not because of our sin, but because it was for the glory of God. Lazarus died for the glory of God. This man had suffered for the glory of God. That Christ one day would come into his life and Christ would heal him. It was for the glory of God. So let us take heed, dear brothers and sisters, concerning this important truth, that when we suffer, sometimes the Lord has a purpose, that it may be for his glory, and let us not complain. The man was sent from God. God sent his son for this purpose. At the right time, the mission of Christ was to bring glory to God. Chapter 9 and verse 4. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ performed that miracle and spit on the ground, mixed up with the sand, and then with a spittle, he anointed, so-called, the eyes of the blind man so that he could see. Did anybody believe? Some rejected Jesus as the Son of God. Please note what is written. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The so-called righteous Pharisees and Jews. They rejected Jesus as the Son of God. He that received Jesus as the Son of God had his sins forgiven, that blind man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast seen him, and he is he that talketh with thee. The very core is still sin. That blind man, though he could be considered humanly speaking righteous, yet there was that internal sin in him that must be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus dealt with him and asked him, go, sin no more. And what did he do? He said, Lord, I believe. So the theme of John's book was fulfilled. That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believing you might have life. And he believed and he worshipped him. How wonderful. He worshipped the Lord. The Lord as the Son of God. Lastly, the last miracle, Jesus raising Lazarus to life. Was it an accident? Was it something fictitious? No. Note please, the grand purpose of the miracle, again, that the Son of God might be glorified. Some people are sick because the Lord needs to manifest his glory. Some people even have to die so that God might be glorified. Now, these are some things sometimes we do not understand. But we have to trust the Lord for all things that come upon us. And so we see the great proof that Lazarus was dead. First, to concretely prove that Lazarus was indeed dead. He did not swoon. He did not just collapse. But he was actually dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. Lazarus is dead. Martha said it. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Mary said it. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. These were people who had confirmed that he indeed had died. And so we read, only the Son of God could perform this miracle. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Lazarus came to life and God was glorified. The son's claim was justified. And so we find Lazarus rose from the dead. But of course, later on, he would have to die again. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Second part. Believing you might have life through his name. What happened as a result of that miracle? Some believe and had life. Martha says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. that many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Others would not receive him and sought him to put him to death. From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. From this point onwards, the Lord Jesus left Israel. Israel had rejected him. 2 weeks later, when the next speaker speaks to you, John chapter 14. In fact, last week, John chapter 13, Jesus would have rejected Israel. Israel had rejected him. Jesus would reject them. And Jesus would now turn to the other people. And here, from chapter 13 onwards, you find a different approach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews because they had rejected him. Let us beware that we do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we reject him, then he will one day reject us. So, John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31 was the theme of John fulfilled. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So throughout these seven miracles, signs to prove what John had in mind were fulfilled. Now the challenge. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is a question to all of us too. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Jesus is your Savior? One day he will come again. Believest thou this? But that will be just a general challenge. Now comes a very personal challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter himself. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that is the question. Whom say ye that I am? And this question is still addressed to each one of us here this morning. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we say this? And all that it implies. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have covered the sevens in John's Gospel today. And tomorrow, next Sunday, we shall do Jesus' seven I am statements. If you have time, you can look over them and come back next week to follow what I have to say. Jesus said, I am, seven times. See you next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for whom the Lord Jesus Christ art. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Father. And we thank thee that he has come to us to save us. We pray, Lord, that we may continue to believe in him as the Son of God who has great power from above. And he will lead and guide us as the shepherd, as the vine, as the light to lead us on to follow him. So we do pray that during these 2 studies, we may indeed find him as the one who is the Son of God, and we may believe in him that indeed he is so. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.